Larry Crabb, who's the author of a book entitled The Marriage Builder, which is an excellent book. He's actually the author of a lot of books, but The Marriage Builder is one of the best that I can recommend to you. He tells this story about his own life. He says, I was sitting on an old, worn velvet love seat in the preacher's living room. Nestled close beside me was Rachel, my beautiful bride-to-be. It would have been difficult to slide even a thin book between us. Across from us, in separate chairs, perhaps 10 feet apart, sat the preacher and his wife, both in their late 70s. She nodded her gray head and smiled and listened and rocked as her hands worked a rapid rhythm with yarn and knitting needles. He was relaxed into an old stuffed recliner, busily jotting notes in a small, well-used black notebook. As we discussed the details of our wedding ceremony, I found myself watching the old couple, not as preacher and preacher's wife, but as husband and wife. Suddenly something struck me. Those two sitting in separate chairs with more than 3 yards between them conveyed more love with a single meeting of their eyes than my fiance and I were exchanging with all our snuggling, grinning, and whispered endearments. I still remember thinking, how do we get from here to there? From where we are in our eager young love to where they are in their loving maturity. Marriage is a stage on which real love, the kind the Apostle Paul described as the greatest virtue, can be enacted for the world to see. Sometimes a couple of young apprentices about to take their place on the same stage can catch a glimpse of what the marriage relationship could be, a glimpse that won't let them settle for anything less. You know, when you're young and you're either looking forward to marriage or you're newly married, you know, everything is thunder and lightning and fireworks, right? And that's great. But it has to develop into something more. It has to develop, that relationship has to develop into a mature love. Now, let me tell you, as an older person, there is still fireworks. There is still thunder. There's still lightning in your 50s, 60s, 70s. And I'll tell you about the 80s later. But there has to be that development into that mature love that Richards is talking about. Now, we have said that we're going to be looking at last week and this week, and it appears there's a shortened time today. I'm making excuses here that we're going to be going into this next week as well. But we've been talking about seven principles of marriage. The Bible has a lot to say about relationships. I want you to notice something here. In case you're sitting here saying, oh, not marriage again, you're either not married or you think it doesn't apply to me, or our marriage is fine, we don't need this. What I'm sharing here, most of these verses, there are only a handful of verses that we're going to be looking at that we looked at last week and we're going to be looked at that are specifically about marriage. Most of them are generally about relationships that I am applying to marriage. And so don't sit there saying it's not for me, okay? Because you can apply what I'm talking about this morning. I'm applying it to marriage, but you can apply what we talked about last week, what I'm talking about today and we'll talk about next week. You can apply to all your relationships. Whatever relationships you have, you can apply these principles to those relationships. So we looked at two principles last week. The first one was build your marriage on what? No one remembers. Somebody. The Word of God. Build your marriage on the Word of God. And of course, in the passage itself, it's really talking about building your life on the Word of God. And I'm applying that to marriage. You want your marriage on the rock, which is the Word of God. You don't want your marriage to be that house on shifting sand that when the storm comes, blows it over and destroys it. You want your marriage on the rock. We looked at that last week. The second principle we looked at last week is recognize God's design for marriage. recognize God's design for marriage. In case you weren't here, there's a recap of some of that on your sermon outline today. The sermon's up on the internet, so you can access that. The third thing, the third principle I want to start with this morning is this. Submit to God's Holy Spirit. Submit to God's Holy Spirit. Now, you may be saying, submit to God's Holy Spirit. What does that have to do with the marriage relationship? Well, I hope to show you that in just a moment as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15, going through chapter 6. In this passage, Paul issues a call to believers to live a Spirit-controlled life. As we allow the Holy Spirit to dominate our lives with the Word of God, we will walk in wisdom, we will know the will of God, and it will especially build our relationships. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. So the third principle is submit to God's Holy Spirit. Now, follow with me. Look at verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Be very careful then how you live. Paul here is kind of bringing to a summary and an application what he's been saying earlier in the book of Ephesians, particularly chapter 5 and verse 1, be imitators of God. Believers, you and I should be imitators of God. And so Paul here brings his argument to a conclusion and an application in chapters 5 and 6 by saying, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Paul is saying, you know, believer, you shouldn't be living as an unwise person. You should be living in wisdom because you have the Word of God available to you. And in a moment, he's going to tell them about the third person of the Godhead who can apply the Word of God in their lives, in their situations. And he's saying, we're not supposed to live unwisely, but we're supposed to live wisely. We're not supposed to be foolish, but we're to understand what the Lord's will is. Come on, Paul, get to the point. By the way, Paul is the king of run-on sentences in the Bible. That's why I love him for that reason. Every paper I wrote in seminary, run-on sentence, run-on sentence. Yeah, you've had that problem too. So, come on, Paul, get to the point. How do I do this? How do I live wisely? How do I live in a way that's not foolish? How do I understand what the Lord's will is? And then he spells it out for them in verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of teaching about the filling of the Spirit. You know, what do we mean by the filling of the Spirit? And am I half filled, three-quarter filled? You know, do I need to top off, go to the Holy Ghost gas station and top off? Give me $5 worth of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean any of those things. It's not, the Holy Spirit isn't a quantity in our lives. The Holy Spirit is a person who we yield to and who influences our lives toward the Word of God and applying the Word of God to our lives. How do we know that? Well, Paul's making a comparison here. He's using an illustration. Do not get drunk on wine. Now, I know that you guys have never seen anybody drunk, but I have. I've seen people who are drunk. And what characterizes people who are drunk? They are controlled by what? Alcohol. They're controlled by alcohol. And the more alcohol, the more they're under the control. And what is affected by that alcohol in their lives? Now, if you've been here for a while, you've heard some of this before. I've shared with you this illustration that Paul gives us here. If you're under the control of alcohol, your perception is under the control of the alcohol. You can't perceive situations around you properly. You may be overly sensitive to the situations around you. This is overly sensitive to the stimuli around you. If you're under the control of the alcohol, your speech, not only how you speak and the fact that you usually can't, but what you say is under the control of the alcohol. If you're drunk and you're under the control of alcohol, not only is your perception influenced, not only is your speech changed because of it, but the way you walk. In fact, some people who are drunk can't even walk. They stagger instead. In other words, Paul's point is this. Don't be under the control of something else in your life, such as alcohol, but rather be under the control of the Spirit. So what I want you to think when you hear the word filling of the Spirit, I want you to think control of the Spirit, because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about being controlled by the Spirit of God. Don't get drunk on wine. It affects your thinking, it affects your speaking, it affects your walking. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit affect your thinking. Let the Spirit direct your speech. Let the Spirit direct your walk. Be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives us, in verses 19 and to 21, he gives us four evidences of being filled with the Spirit. Four evidences of being filled with the Spirit. The first evidence of being filled with the Spirit is the way you talk. And that's what he says in verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What Paul is saying is that our speech will be an evidence of whether we're controlled by the Spirit or not. You want to know if you're controlled by the Spirit? Then look at the way you talk to other people. Look at your self-talk. By the way, a lot of you don't think about that, do you? You don't think about your self-talk. Think about what you say to yourself and ask yourself, does that sound like something the Spirit would say to me? Does that sound like something that would come from the Word of God? So the first evidence of being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, I have a personal bias. I like the word dominated. Be dominated by the Holy Spirit. Not just controlled, but dominated by the Holy Spirit. You can use whatever one you like, okay? Second evidence, being filled with the Spirit. Paul says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That's a reference to worship. We will be worshipful people. You see, the first evidence has to do with our speech. That has to do with communication to one another. The second evidence has to do with worship. That is our communication with the Lord. And so being filled by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, dominated by the Spirit will show itself in the way we talk to each other and in the way we communicate with the Lord. The third evidence that Paul talks about here is in verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says the third evidence that you and I are filled by the Spirit of God is that we're thankful people. We're thankful people. Thankful continually, thankful for all things, thankful in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's the third evidence, is that we will be thankful. The evidence is seen in our talk. The evidence is seen in our worship. The evidence is seen in our thankfulness. And fourthly, verse 21, the fourth evidence that we are filled with the Spirit is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, what does that mean? It means that we'll gratefully submit to each other. How do we do that? Because we serve each other rather than desire to be served. We serve each other rather than desiring to be served. We serve each other rather than trying to dominate each other and control each other. So the fourth evidence of being filled with the Spirit, of being under the control of the Spirit, of being dominated by the Spirit in your life, is submission to one another. So your speech, your worship, your thankfulness, and submission to each other. Then Paul goes from preaching to meddling. Because starting in verse 21, he applies the control of the Holy Spirit to wives, and then husbands, and then children, and then parents, and then employees and employers, or those who are under submission to somebody else on their jobs, those who are in authority over others in their jobs. He applies the filling of the Spirit to all those relationships. And that's why I say, if you want to have a good marriage, you have to submit to God's Holy Spirit. Because when you are dominated, when you are controlled by the Spirit of God, it's going to show in your marriage. It's going to show in your children. So basically, Paul's saying is, if you want to know if you're filled with the Spirit, if you want to know if you're controlled by the Spirit, if you want to know if you're dominated by the Spirit of God, look at your marriage. Well, Paul, I sure don't like you now. I was okay with you up till now. If you want to know if you're controlled by the Spirit of God, filled by the Spirit of God, look at your marriage. Because he says here in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now, there's a lot to be said about roles, but that's our next principle. So I'll save that. Then secondly, he says, if you want to know if you're filled by the Spirit, look at your marriage. But secondly, look at your family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Kids, how are you doing with that? Then he says, if you want to know if you're controlled by the Spirit, verse 4 of chapter 6, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. How's your family? If you want to know if you're filled by the Spirit, if you want to know if you're controlled by the Spirit, look at your job. Now, in the context of Paul's times, he's writing to slaves and masters. We understand that today to be those who are under the authority of others and those who have authority over others. If you want to know if you're filled by the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit, how are you as one who is under the authority of another? How are you on the job? Are you the kind of person that's always causing trouble, or the kind of person that is building unity in the shop? If you have authority over others, do you see yourself as a lord over them? Because Paul said, if you do, you're not filled by the Spirit. You're not controlled by the Spirit of God. So you see, it's very practical. What Paul has to say here is very practical as he applies the filling of the Spirit to our relationships, marriage, family, work. Now, Robert Lewis has written a Bible study entitled Building Teamwork in Marriage. It's an older Bible study. It's in the Home Builders series of Bible studies, still available today, but it's an older study, but I can recommend it to you. It is a good study. A group could take it up and do it. It would be really good. The Marriage Builder, building teamwork in marriage, it would be a good study for a group. It'd be a good study for a couple. How to build teamwork in marriage. In one of the chapters of the book, Lewis makes the point that it's necessary, if we're going to have the kind of marriages God wants, that we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. We yield ourselves to the control and the domination of the Spirit of God. Now, the first thing he points out, and I'm going to give you some verses, but I don't have time to turn to all these. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Paul tells us there that there is a battle that goes on within every believer's life. And that is a battle between the flesh, the old sin nature, trying to control us, and the Holy Spirit who tries to control us. And Paul says the Spirit wants to control us. The old nature wants to control us. The answer is, to whom am I yielding? Am I yielding to the old sin nature? or am I yielding to God's Holy Spirit? So there's a battle that goes on with us. And then he applies it to the marriage relationship. When the flesh is in control of our lives and therefore in control of our marriages, how does the flesh manifest itself in marriage? How does the old sin nature manifest itself in marriage? Well, I guess I really don't have to tell us that, but I will. Because I think most of us know how the flesh manifests itself in marriage, right? But he lists seven things. Let me share this with you quickly. When the flesh is in control, manifesting itself in marriage, the old sin nature, it makes us demanding and self-focused, emphasizing my rights. If you find yourself demanding in your marriage relationship, if you find yourself focused on yourself, not your mate, demanding your rights, then you're being controlled by the old sin nature. Secondly, the flesh manifests itself by making us reluctant to fill our God-given roles. And again, we'll talk about those. We'll introduce it today and talk about it next week. Reluctant to fill God-given roles. Thirdly, the flesh manifests itself in a marriage because we seek to control our mates, not minister to our mates. We seek to control our mates, not minister to our mates. Number four, the flesh manifests itself in marriage because we explode and lash out at our mate. Number five, the flesh manifests itself in marriage because we become critical and accusatory rather than trying to foster understanding in our marriage. Number six, when the flesh is in control to the nth degree, we will yield to immorality and unfaithfulness. And number seven, the seventh way the flesh manifests itself in marriage is that we will reject responsibility. We will reject responsibility. The other side of the coin, the more positive side of the coin that Robert Lewis shares in his book is, how does the Holy Spirit manifest himself in a marriage? And notice I said himself. Holy Spirit, and so much more we could talk about, but the Holy Spirit is not a power and not an influence. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead. So we don't say, how does the Holy Spirit manifest itself? Because the Holy Spirit's not an it, not a power, not an influence. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. So when the Holy Spirit's in control of the marriage, what will it look like? How will the Holy Spirit manifest himself in a marriage? Lewis shares these seven things. Number one, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is manifested in a marriage, we will seek the best for our mate. We will seek the best for our mate. Number two, the Holy Spirit will guide us according to the will of God. Now, where do we find the will of God? You've got 66 books right here where you see the will of God spelled out. The Holy Spirit will lead us to know the will of God. Now, and he'll use the Word of God. Now, that's why it's so important, and we pound this all the time at Del Rio Bible Church, that we need all of us to be involved in Bible study on several levels. We need, thank you for being here today. It would be pretty silly for me to be standing up here if none of you were out there. We need these times together as a corporate group studying the Word of God together. We need those times. You also need small group times where you can study the Word of God in a more personal level. We also need individual study where we're reading the Word of God on a hopefully daily basis, and we're studying the Word of God on our own. We need, because the Holy Spirit will guide us according to the will of God. Where do we find the will of God? In the Word of God. The third evidence, or the third way the Holy Spirit manifests himself in a marriage, is that he encourages forgiveness and understanding between a couple. He encourages forgiveness and understanding. The fourth way the Holy Spirit manifests himself in a marriage is he convicts of selfishness. He convicts of selfishness, of selfish thoughts, of acts of impurity, of acts of immorality, of acts of anger. He helps us to emphasize service, not rights. Service, not rights. Number five, the fifth way the Holy Spirit manifests himself in a marriage is he helps us to fulfill God-given roles and needs. Helps us to fulfill God-given roles and needs. The sixth way the Holy Spirit manifests himself in marriage is he helps marriage to fulfill its God-ordained potential. Remember, we said last week, marriage wasn't man's idea. Marriage is God's idea and the first institution that he brought into existence. After bringing creation into existence, you can see it in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, is the marriage relationship and family is the first institution in the Bible. He helps marriages to fulfill their God-ordained potential. And number seven, the Holy Spirit manifests himself in marriage by helping us to recall what God's Word says in crucial moments in a marriage. That's going to mean a lot next week when we get to conflict and communication. The Holy Spirit helps us especially to recall what God's Word says, especially in crucial moments of a marriage. When the Holy Spirit is in control, there's forgiveness, there's understanding, there's servanthood, and there's service. There's an other-centered mentality. That's why I say the third principle is submit to God's Holy Spirit. Now, Lewis shares a couple of principles throughout his book, and I'd like to share with you principle number 11 and principle number 12. Lewis says this, principle number 11, the Holy Spirit helps fulfill in us what God requires of us in marriage. Principle number 12, the fuel that most often energizes, and this is so good. Listen, folks, please get this. The fuel that most often energizes the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God's Word. Is God's Word. So how do we release God's power in our marriage? Well, he shares these four ideas. He said, releasing God's power in your marriage depends on several factors. Number one, it depends on whom I believe is right, God's Word or the flesh. Who do I think is right? Number two, it depends on whose voice I listen to, the voice of the Spirit or the voice of my flesh. Number three, it depends on whom I love most, God or the flesh. And number four, finally and most importantly, he says, it depends in the end on whom I yield and submit to, God's Spirit or the flesh. So the third principle is submit to God's Holy Spirit. I'm just going to introduce the fourth, and then we'll get Steve up here. The fourth principle is this, fulfill God-given roles in marriage. Oh boy, now we jump from the someplace into someplace, right? Now we're going to really be in trouble because we're going to talk about roles in marriage, and those dreaded words, headship and submission, are probably going to come up. Well, I can guarantee you they will. However, I want you to realize, because we're not going to get to it till next week, I want you to realize that the teaching has been so bad over the years concerning headship and submission that you can't even, biblically, you can't even recognize it. So we'll really be getting into that next week, and and we're not going to spend our whole time in that next week, but we'll really be getting into that next week. And what really does headship in the Bible mean? What really does submission in the Bible mean? And we'll get into that. They are biblical roles. I'm not denying that, and I don't want you to go out of here thinking, oh, well, that doesn't. No, it's important, but it's important that we understand what the Bible teaches about it, not so much bad teaching that we've haven't had on the roles in marriage. I want to leave you with this. I think Ephesians 5:33 gets us past all that, because in Ephesians 5:33, it is Paul's summary of the role of a husband and the role of a wife in marriage. And I think it is awesome. And we're going to, that's where we'll start next week. But Ephesians 5:33, Paul summarizes the role of men and the role of women in marriage by saying this: however, each one of you, speaking to the men there, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. See, we get past all that headship stuff, all that who's in control stuff, and we get to the heart of it, which is, husbands, love your wives. And the wife, Paul says, must respect her husband. That's the best summary of male and female roles in marriage. Husbands, love your wives as you love yourself. Wives, respect your husbands. We'll get into it really next week. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you. Thank you for the principles that you built into your word, principles that apply to a lot of relationships and especially to the marriage relationship. Help us, Father, to yield to your Spirit day by day. Help us to fulfill the roles that you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.